In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let me tell you about my big, fat Middle Eastern wedding. It wasn't quite 20 years ago. I was the new rector at St. Paul's Manuka, and a young couple came to ask about getting married. They were in a bit of a state, and I soon found out why. She was a Greek and he was a Turk. Her Greek Orthodox parish wouldn't touch them, and while he was a non-practicing Muslim with his family, they were still Muslim, and no one wanted to risk it with the imam. So, as luck would have it, they found their way to the Anglican priest. My clergy colleagues will recognise this as one of those pastoral situations where you know immediately what you have to do, and you do it. So we had a Greek wedding at St. Paul's, followed by a very Middle Eastern reception, which I'll get to. I borrowed the DVD of a family wedding from my wife's Greek hairdresser, and I took it over, I locked the church, put out my laptop on the altar, and looked closely so I could learn and practice the moves just like a Greek priest. There was the crowning ceremony, for instance, and the threefold walk, where the Greek or Russian priest leads the couple around the altar three times by hand while singing a hymn to the Trinity, solo and unaccompanied. I didn't know any Greek hymns, so I treated them to that Anglican Trinity Sunday favourite, Holy, Holy, Holy. Well, we got through it. And the best bit for me was all the old Greek ladies kissing my hand as they left the church. An opportunity I subsequently offered to my own congregation, though with surprisingly few takers. Anyway, then came the reception. And here's the point of my story, because it reminds me of the wedding at Cana. The same sort of big fat community celebration, the same excess of good spirits, the same infectious togetherness, and an unconscionable amount of wine to be drunk. The reception started with the parents and grandparents, arm in arm, being piped in to loud cheers, piped in with those horns with the flared mouths that you see snake charmers using, although they sounded more like car horns. And finally, after all mums and dads and grandparents came in, best man, best woman, all cheered in came the bride and groom to delirious cheers. There was great Middle Eastern food from the Turkish side of the family, no rubber chicken in sight, and there was ouzo and wine from the Greek side of the family. Then came the dancing, and I don't mean old couples shuffling about, or half-tanked tradies shifting from foot to foot in the vicinity of their girlfriends. It was Zorba the Greek dancing by men, big men, with jackets and ties off, shirts open to the navel, lathered in sweat, everyone laughing with arms around each other's shoulders, skipping clockwise and then anti-clockwise, with all the onlookers clapping in time, and there was me in the midst of it, an absolute natural. Or so I like to think. A few of the older ladies were saying things like, "Look at Father having a good time." Now friends, this is what you need to have in mind when you hear today's Epiphany story, today's Revelation story, of Jesus at that ever after notorious wedding at Cana, the one no one ever forgot. The joy of the gospel is what this wedding imagery is meant to evoke. picking up similar themes from Isaiah today of restoration and celebration, of marriage and rejoicing, letting the good times roll. And the psalmist's imagery of happy times, of God's guests filled with good things and with drink from the river of his delights. It's imagery of sharing a blessed life together, which is what we see also in our 1 Corinthians passage this morning, with its picture of a community blessed with gifts and brought together to celebrate and share these gifts. But we need to take care about this 1 Corinthians passage, because we typically hear it, this text about spiritual gifts, in individualistic terms, because let's face it, we live in an individualistic culture, and that colours how we read the Bible. So we think, when we hear this passage, in terms of our own personal gifts and talents, or to use that dreadful expression, our skill set, as if the spiritual life is like compiling a killer CV or acing a job interview. And the Anglican Church of Australia has well and truly bought into this joyless corporate way of thinking. I've actually been asked very sober-facedly in interviews for church jobs, "And what are your gifts for ministry?" I typically say, "A great complexion." But Paul's teaching today about gifts in the church is that they are collective, not individual. They are collaborative, not autonomous. These gifts are for the whole community to shape its life and mission. So the gifted Christian life of 1 Corinthians 12 is more like what talent means for an orchestra or for a sports team, which is about more than a lineup of individual talents. Gifted individuals are certainly a good thing, but the real point is the gifted group, the gifted undertaking. And might I say, this is a Catholic vision of the church. It isn't a social contract theory. The church makes Christians, it's not Christians that make the church. The church is a divinely gifted organic body that gives birth to and nurtures its individual members. So friends, we can too easily miss the point with this 1 Corinthians 12 passage, and more than that, we can miss the fun. Now, I remember going to Anglican weddings where the congregation seemed distracted, even bored, and the reception certainly was boring. And not just because the priest tends to get put on what I like to call the good behaviour table, where you're there with all the extremely elderly relatives who never speak for 2 hours, and I've got to be on my best behaviour and I can't say anything outrageous for 2 hours. Now, this is why my big fat Middle Eastern wedding was such a revelation, and it's become a lifelong memory that I treasure. I got a sense on that particular celebration of the sacrament of marriage, I got a sense of the bigger picture, of the cosmos renewing itself, which of course is where that Greek imagery of the crowning comes in. Husband and wife as king and queen of the new creation. Isn't that lovely? And that's what we're part of. And of course, certainly every Sunday in the Eucharist, and whenever we baptize a baby or an adult, the world begins again, and we're part of it. So this is about reveling in God's overflowing goodwill, which Jesus loved to celebrate in human company. And of course, it's reveling in the promise of Easter, which is that such celebrations will never end. The Lord be with you. And also